We'll be in Romans 1 for most of the morning. Part of the morning. We'll let you out.
Before the morning is up. But Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Before we get going on that, let's unite again our hearts in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to gather together. Thank you for the rain that you have supplied and how that assists our ground, the crops, and the various things that sometimes we take for granted here. But we thank you again for all the safety you've provided with the travels that have gone on this weekend. And we thank you for our visitors that are here today and the travels they've had to make to be with us. And Father, I pray that you would have your blessing upon our time together. Lord, now as we look at taking your word and using your word as a way of working in our hearts, that our hearts might indeed change. Lord, that when we're done here this morning, we may either have decided to take on one of the characteristics that the Apostle Paul emulated, or Lord, that we might be challenged with some of the more truth in regarding your word, or want to rejoice more in how awesome you are. Whatever it might be, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and help us to be motivated by your word. And I pray that I might be your instrument, your vessel. I might be that clay in your hands to be used to make whatever type of pottery that you would like me to be. Thank you again for this privilege and ask that you would continue to work through our service. In Jesus' name, amen. You can remember the exciting times of years ago when you used to have to wait for the postman to show up to give you a letter so you could tear it open and find out what was written in there from those that you had anticipated hearing from. Now with the age of email, many of you have this opportunity, this equipment on your computer or some other fashion in which you can receive email. So now it's an element of waiting until you hear the little ding or the words to show up that says, you've got mail. So that you can decide whether or not you're going to jump right in there instead of ripping envelopes open. It's keying strokes and finding out who it might be there that has emailed you. And some of those individuals we get excited about and we quickly open it up and read it. And others we delete right away. And they're gone. Some of you have on your computers a pre-delete that as soon as they come in from certain places or individuals, they're gone anyway. You never bothered by them. But it's always important to know who you're getting these letters from. Anonymous letters or notes are not very helpful at times. Those are the kind sometimes we get when people want to tell us to encourage us to change. And so they write an anonymous letter to us and stick it someplace where we'll find it. And I remember some of the things that they have like in Dear Abby, where someone will write Dear Abby hoping that the person will read Dear Abby and find themselves in that column. Well, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the people of Rome, and he was more than happy to let them know who he was because he had a great interest in them and wanted to develop a relationship with them. For he actually, as a whole, had not been to this church to minister with them. So he had great desire to be with them. And so in those first few verses, as you look at this portion of Scripture, it's called an epistle. Some people thought the epistles were the wives of the apostles, but no, the epistles are the letters in the New Testament that were written under the inspiration of God by the individual leaders of the church at that time to give instruction on how to live. And this is the epistle to the Roman church that we have preserved for us to give us instruction in our lives. Well, in that epistle, letter, book of Romans, we find out a little bit about the Apostle Paul. And I want to look at that briefly this morning to give us a little bit of background, to get us an idea of where he came from, what he's all about, why he's writing this. And so I want to take the time to draw your attention to Romans chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2, first of all, as we look at the status of the writer of this particular letter. It says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which He promised before through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. First thing we know that Paul made an important choice. Paul chose to be a bondservant. That's how he refers to himself, as a bondservant. Now, a bondservant was different than a servant that might have been pulled into servitude. A bondservant was one who, in a sense, indentured themselves into that service. And the Apostle Paul was greatly motivated by the fact that Jesus Christ had died on the cross for his sins, that he was buried and he rose again, that's called the gospel, and that God had done all these things for him, that he wanted to make himself a servant unto God. He made that a choice. Same kind of choice God lays open for everyone who places their faith in Jesus Christ, to desire to serve Him as a servant. So this was the choice, to desire to have God's will take place in his life, not his own. That's the concept of a servant, willing to make our lives in the fashion that God would have. Jesus gives an illustration of what it's like when a servant is working all day out in the field, and then when they come in, the master doesn't say, "Would you feed me something?" He doesn't have to, because a servant's attitude is, "I will go and I will take care of the master's needs, and then afterwards I will take care of my own." That's the kind of attitude that the author of this book of Romans has. He calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. The second thing he notes is the fact that he had a calling. The word apostle, the great ministry of sharing the truth with others. Today we would use the word apostle in reference to missionaries. But the actual role or office of an apostle back then was special. And it was only for that time period, as we'll see that the different criteria was to have a special time with Christ Himself and be commissioned by Christ. And we do not have that today. So we do not have apostles like we had back then. But we do have the opportunity to be like missionaries, as the Apostle Paul was, to share the gospel. It was a specific calling God had given to him. And I think we need to be very open to what ways God might be calling us and wanting us to be involved as well. Third thing on the status was the cause of the Apostle Paul. He had a purpose, and that cause was the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4 tells us what that gospel is that Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures. Very important understanding of that is the fact that Christ died a substitution for my sins, not by His own design, but according to how it was prophesied long before. Christ died on the cross for my sins. Got to personalize it. According to the Scriptures, He was buried and that He rose again. That's the gospel. This is what the Apostle Paul was so excited about. Now, why is this so important? Well, first of all, you got to understand a little bit about Paul's background. Paul's background was that he hated Christ. He had grown up in a very strong Jewish training that talked about all the Jewish law. And when Jesus Christ came on the scene, Jesus Christ was interrupting the old rabbinical type of worship. And He was claiming to be the Son of God. And that's why He was crucified, is because of this claim to be the Son of God. And Paul was with many of the other religious leaders, believing that those who embraced this truth, that Jesus died on the cross and was buried and rose again, is heresy. And it needs to be stomped out. And so his great ministry was to go from town to town, find those who claimed Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and extinguish them. That was his life burning at one point in his life. And then he gives his testimony at different times in the book of Acts, as the history of the early church, of how that during that time, when the Apostle Paul was on his horse, if you would, to go and destroy Christianity, Jesus Christ Himself confronted him and said, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And it was from that very point, when Paul was, in a sense, knocked off his horse, down on the ground, even blinded, He asked the question, what do you want me to do, Lord? And he's willing to do what God wants. But it was only after he was going one direction with all intensity against Christ, meets Christ, Christ turns him around 180 degrees. So now as he's writing to the people of Rome, he's talking as a person who has been, what we would use the word, converted, changed. His change was so surprising to the people that when the Apostle Paul was first saved, he tried to get together with the other Christians and they didn't want anything to do with him because they feared that Paul was kind of faking it. So he had to get on the inside, find out all where everyone lived, and then just simply call the paddy wagon to come and take him away. If it wasn't for a man by the name of Barnabas, he never would have gotten connected with the people of the church. And Paul was between a rock and a hard place because the Jews didn't like him any longer. The Pharisee friends of his, they didn't care for him because he was starting to talk about Jesus. And the Christians didn't know what to do with him either. So for a period of time, he was going through transition in his life. By the time we're reading this letter, though, he has established himself as being the great preacher of the gospel. I think it's important for us to understand his background to appreciate what he's saying when he says he's a bondservant of Christ, when prior to that he was an enemy of Christ. Now he has made himself not just a friend, not just one that says, okay, I'll go along with your plan, I'll be on your side. He has decided to become his, bring himself right up underneath him and be his number one right-hand man, if you would, to follow his lead. It's kind of like a general of another army conceding. And not only conceding, but also being willing to turn and work directly underneath that general and do exactly what his will and his designs are. And that's what took place in Paul's life. So it gives us an idea of the status of this writer. Now let's look at the subject that the writer is taking on. That's verses, we'll read verse 2 again, which he promised through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Giving kind of the idea of here's what he's going to be writing about, 16 chapters in this book. This is the main emphasis of what it's going to be. It's going to be talking about what was prophesied from before. Talking about the prophecy from the Holy Scriptures. Paul's not going to just necessarily give them all new information. He's going to remind them of the things God had been talking about long time past. Starting back in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve were involved with sin and were being kicked out of the garden, God promised that there would be one who would come that would have his heel bruised by Satan, but he would indeed crush or bruise the head of Satan. And that was that promised one that would come. Now at that time, it wasn't real clear how that would work out, but I believe Adam and Eve understood that from the seed of the woman would come this individual, that there was some Savior that was going to set them free, was going to be born on this earth sometime in the future. In Genesis chapter 15, we have Abraham, and Abraham was looking at all the stars. And God gave him the command that your seed will be like all these stars. And he believed. It says that Abraham believed him and understood that of that seed of Abraham would come the one who would be able to unite millions of people into one family. And of course, that wasn't possible through just Abraham, who was just having Isaac. And it wasn't just a fleshly family. It was a spiritual family. And we find from the New Testament that it's true that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we become in the family of Abraham, if you would, because we become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It prophesied long ago that Jesus Christ would come. And even Isaiah 53, where it talks about the fact that he would be wounded and he would be bruised and he would come to offer himself as a sacrifice over and again. And if you were able to get Josh McDowell's book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, over and over and over again, he cites the various things that were prophesied in the Old Testament that were fulfilled through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about the prophecy, but he also talks about that person of Jesus Christ. Look again what that says, that the person, Jesus Christ our Lord, who is born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God. It wasn't just a mere fact that he was in line of David so he could be king. He was actually and is actually God. Now you need to really understand why this is important. A lot of people were wrestling about the fact of whether or not Jesus was just a good person. You cannot understand salvation and have Jesus as your Savior unless you understand Him as God, because anyone less than God dying for your sins will not accomplish the payment. It has to be God dying for our sins. When Jesus Christ came down, made Himself a form of a servant, and placed His life in the hands of those persecutors and those executioners, and when His life was given up in our place, He died, He made the payment. Now, the reason He could make the payment for our sins is because He didn't have to make any payment for His own sins, because He had none. And that's the significance of the fact that He is indeed God and the Son of God. And that's why, folks, they put Him on the cross. They put Him on the cross because He claimed to be the Son of God. It wasn't because He was doing miracles, and wasn't because He was doing all these other things and getting under His skin, their skin. It was the fact that He claimed to be the Son of God, and they considered that blasphemy, to be equal with God. And so His claim was true. And Paul is reiterating that for us even now, that the person of Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. And that is what his life is wrapped up in, is believing now. After many years of believing the opposite, he now understands Him as being indeed that deity. And thirdly, which reinforces this, is the power of the resurrection. The fact that Jesus Christ, when He went into the grave, did not stay in the grave, but instead is alive. And folks, the reason that that is significant is that if we just have a sacrifice that is dead, He's just taking care of the first aspect of it. The mere fact that He died is not going to complete it. What completes it is the fact that He serves now as a priest for us forever, making sacrifice for us in heaven, and that He serves as a priest for us. He is a living Savior, not one that has died and just went through a particular activity. He is salvation. It is an ongoing thing that He continues for us. That as Satan continually comes and says, yeah, but look what so-and-so did this last week. Jesus stands in the gap and says, yes, but look what I did back on the cross. And I am still alive to proclaim that that individual is righteous because they place their faith in Jesus Christ. And so that He is ever providing that protection for us whenever the accuser might come. And the resurrection is so important. And if you have time to read 1 Corinthians 15 as it details why is it so important to believe in the resurrection. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you have no hope, because you'll still be in your sins and you have nothing in which you can look forward to in the future. And as a matter of fact, it would be not worth anyone getting up and proclaiming anything, because our words would be empty if there's no hope of the resurrection after what we're speaking of today. The third thing we want to look at is the spirit of this writer. The other items will give us a little bit of background about the Apostle Paul. Number one, you know that he was one who was going strongly one direction, turned 180 going the other. Was anti-Jesus, now he's a humbled servant of Jesus. He's an individual who is sold out for the proclamation of the gospel. The thing that was most important to him was the gospel. I would say when we did the 1-2-3 thing, you know what he would say? He would say the gospel, or something similar to it. Because that is what was on the forefront of his mind. I don't think you could ever catch Paul off guard in asking him what is important to you. It would be the gospel. That is what was his priority in life. But even in that, he loved people as well. And we're going to look at a little bit of the spirit of the writer in verses 8 through 14. And it's in this part that I want to exhort us to think, as we look at the characteristics of the Apostle Paul, as he's writing these people, many of which he's never met before, but people he has a fondness for and a concern for, can give us some ideas on how we can interrelate with others as well. So even as, in a practical sense, you want to think about your potential ministry through letters or email or even conversation, to look at these characteristics of the Apostle Paul and say, what are the things that maybe I might be lacking in my correspondence with other people? What is it that is the focus of my writing to other people? What can I change by watching what the Apostle Paul has done in these next few verses? There are six, there's more than six, but there's six I'm going to highlight right now, characteristics I find in this passage as he just writes to this introduction to these people of Rome. Number one, he says in verse 8, he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken throughout the whole world. Now look at here, he's a thankful Christian. One of the things that we can be involved with our communication, whether it's in our verbal communication or email or writing or whatever it might be, is to keep in the forefront of our mind the concept of being thankful. Thankful for the individuals we might be corresponding with. Thankful for what God has done. Interestingly, look at this. You see the theme is there. The Apostle Paul is thankful for them. Now, he could have been saying, I'm thankful for you because you do a lot of nice things for me. I'm thankful for you because you said a lot of nice things about me. I'm thankful for you because you paved the way for me to accomplish something. I'm thankful for you for whatever reason it might be that might make my life a little bit easier. It's easier for us to do that, isn't it? When we think of a thank you note, we write a thank you note to somebody because of what they've done for us, right? The Apostle Paul is writing a thank you note to these people because of what? Look what he says here. I thank you because your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. His emphasis is, I am thankful for you people because you're right down the line of the thing that's most important to me is the gospel, and you guys are doing it. And I'm thankful for that, that you are sharing that Christ is important in your life, and it is evident not only in your little pocket of society, it's evident around the world. People are talking about the Christians in Rome and how fired up and how keyed up they are about serving Jesus. Now think about that. Does that kind of skew a little bit of maybe where we go sometimes with our communications? To kind of give us an idea of, whoa, maybe I'm kind of way off over here someplace instead of focusing my thoughts of, what am I thankful for? Yes, we ought to be thankful for everything God provides us, but is our mindset like the Apostle Paul's that we're thankful for those things that helps continue the gospel? Are we? And look what that does for them. Think about it. If you receive something like that, got an email, and in that email, someone said, I just want to say, I want to thank you for the testimony you have around Blair Ridge Baptist Church. Now, what would that do for you? Might give you a heart attack? No. I mean, what would it do? Man, it would encourage you, wouldn't it? But they said, you know, I really appreciate the way you smile whenever I show up at church. I have never yet seen you selfishly be indulgent at church. Seems like you're always going out of your way to try to reach out to other people. And I can tell you're a minister of the gospel, even in our church. You got an email like that. What would that do for you? That'd get you pumped, wouldn't it? Next Sunday you're here, you're all smiles and you're doing everything for everybody. You know, you're fired up about it. Because those kind of words, and that's what it did to the people of Rome. I do not doubt. Because we have heard of your testimony around the world, and they're all going, hey, all right. Let's keep it up, guys. We're doing a good job. The good news is out there. And the question is, where are we going to get pumped? Where are we going to hear that from? Who is this going to be exhorting us to notice those good things they do? To encourage us on as cheerleaders as Paul was being there. You could say he was a thankful one. You could also say he's a cheerleader, if you would, in that particular passage. that he liked to see people doing good. There used to be stickers that you could be put on the kids or something, or on the "I was caught being good" kind of a sticker, you know? Sometimes they really had to chase them to catch them that way. But I mean, they did. "I was caught being good." The idea of encouraging the good behavior. And so many times, though, it's easy for us to find, well, they didn't do such and such, they didn't do that, or whatever. And that just motivates us like crazy, doesn't it? We just love to hear people pick at everything we do. Just makes us want to just go out there and do more. Makes us want to just go home and quit, you know. But God gave the Apostle Paul a heart after him. And when he saw other people with that similar zeal, he couldn't help but say, "I thank God. I thank God for your testimony, because it matches my causes, bring glory to my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 9, he goes on and talks about a little bit more about him. "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son." I think that's interesting. He serves in His spirit. You know, sometimes we use that phrase when we really don't want to do anything. Well, I'm with you in spirit, okay? I'm serving with you in spirit. That means that I'm actually not doing anything. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, it's in his spirit. It's in his being to want to serve. That he's just a part of his life of wanting to give of himself in the areas of servitude. It's a genuine service. It's not one of those areas where you think, "Oh well, I got to do something, so I'll do it." He just so desired to serve Jesus Christ because of the love that he had. And again, remember, here's a man who was totally against Christ. And maybe sometimes those individuals who have been in that situation where they have blasphemed Christ, and when they come to salvation, they've got all this much more motivation to go 180 the other way. But he had this genuine, intense desire to serve. But look what he says in the second part of that, verse 9. He says this, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son," again that word gospel comes up, "that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Making mention always of these people of Rome in his prayers. He said, "As God is my witness." I think that's important. God is his witness. In other words, he's not going around praying for them in front of other people so that other people will think, "Oh wow, Paul's a really cool guy. He goes around praying for everybody." That's not his purpose. His purpose is to pray, as Jesus said, go in your closet and make your request before God and talk to Him and not use prayer as a spiritual slogan or something like that. Paul said, it is not going to be, you know, "You just go ask the others. Every time I'm in their meeting, I'm praying for you at Rome. You just go ask them." He doesn't say that. He says, "God is my witness." That in the privacy of my time with God, I pray for you. And how precious that is, to regularly, faithfully, without applause, praying for these dear people, many of which he had not even yet had an opportunity to see face to face. Verse 10, "making request if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you." Look at that. There's several things in this passage right here. But he's saying, first of all, that I might have, by the will of God, the opportunity to come to you. Now notice how he's this way. Paul has a great tenacity, and we'll look at that in just a minute. But notice how he puts it in the package of, if it be God's will. I remember years ago, someone would say that, "We'll see you tomorrow, Lord willing." Because we don't know whether we will see them tomorrow. That's our goal. But whatever God wills, that's what will happen. In the book of James, he encourages, don't be like the foolish men that say, "We're going to get up, we're going to go to town, we're going to get great gain." He says, "You don't know, your life is but a vapor." You must be submissive to God's plan. You know, people, that is a difficult thing for us at times, isn't it? Because we want things to work our way. Now, there are certain things that are very easy to turn over to God. But there are some things that we just don't understand. The things that, in our minds, when we put them all together and we tally it all up, we think such and such should happen. And when it doesn't happen that way, that is so hard for us. And we're saying, well, how could God want it any other way than the way I figured it out? I mean, Paul probably did that. Man, I need to get to Rome. These people are just fired up and they're just heard of all around the world and everybody else gets to go see them and I can't. I want to get over there. I know it's got to be the right thing. But he says, if it's God's will. Because he's already tried several times, can't get there. And he's willing to submit to God. You know, I have that problem with little things. Not a big thing like going to Rome. I don't care to go to Rome. I have that problem with my computer. Do any of you have that problem with your computer sometimes? I mean, I just really have convinced in my mind that this certain program should work a certain way. And I just have convinced, and it is really hard for me to resign to the fact that it isn't going to work. You know, and I ask God, you know, God, you cast out the demons that are in this computer and get, you know, fix it and all this type of stuff. And I have all these ways that I want to control this computer so it will change to conform to what my reasoning is. Because God, if I don't get this stuff printed out and if it doesn't work out right, I'm not going to be able to have things on hand to be able to do what I want to do. For you. And sometimes just God locks that thing up just to tell me. You know, just say, okay, are you willing to do it differently? And I believe me, I mean, when my, you know, it's almost a given anymore. When it starts locking up, I go, okay, I know what that means. Yeah, woohoo, yeah. It's maybe God wants to get my attention, say maybe that isn't that important. Or maybe I just need to be patient or whatever it might be. But being willing to submit to God. And that whole concept of submission is drawing ourselves underneath Him. And again, I reiterate what we said just a few minutes ago when Paul, in his previous lifestyle, before Christ came into his life, he was bent on doing his own thing. He was convinced, he had license from God to go and torment, persecute, and imprison these people who embraced Jesus Christ. And it was so amazing to see how that when finally a man by the name of Ananias comes to him, and Ananias wasn't too thrilled when God called upon him to go to Saul. And he said, I want you to go to him and pray with him and so that he can be my servant. And Ananias' job was to tell him what great things that Paul was going to suffer for Jesus. And Paul accepted that. And Paul was willing to submit himself and align himself up underneath the apostle, underneath what God wanted him to do as an apostle. The fifth item, the yearning, verses 11 and 12. Sometimes you call this a fellowship, but I think the word yearning will help us to understand a little more what fellowship is, because we usually get fellowship kind of confused as fellowship being a kind of come and have fun, relax, you know, just kind of sit back and put your mind in neutral type thing, kind of idea of fellowship. As in different than the things we're doing right now, right? Where we're actually concentrating and thinking and making decisions and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, our fellowship, you just like, well, Paul's definition of fellowship and the Bible's definition of fellowship is a little bit different. You know, his idea of fellowship wouldn't be sitting around watching TV, okay? His idea of fellowship is interacting with each other, getting to know each other, getting in those times where you're growing together and working in the gospel together. That's his idea of fellowship. It's a very interactive type thing. So here's what he says. He says, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way by the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. I really believe what Paul is saying here is that he is so excited, that he just longs for an opportunity to be with them. He just has that desire to be with them. Have you thought about that with your fellow believers in Christ? Do you get up on Sunday morning and say, oh, this is great. I get to go to church to be with the other believers. I have been waiting all this time to get together with them. Not. No, I mean, maybe yes, maybe not. We get ready for a growth group. You say, oh yeah, yep, yep. Wednesday or Thursday's coming. Can't wait to get there. We're going to have a good time being together in God's Word. We want to fellowship. I long to be together with those believers. I don't know about you, but it's always been, not day by day, but it's always been from the time when I was first introduced to Christ, I had a longing to be with other believers. I had a desire to be with them. I could never understand why people would purposefully not go to church. I just could not understand as a teenager. I would walk to get there because I felt, I can remember times when my family would go across town and I'd be with the family members and I'd be sitting there and I had no way of getting out of the house to get over to church and watching the time and it was getting closer and closer, the time to go to church. And then my heart sinking to realize I wasn't going to be able to make it. Because I longed to be with other believers. And that's what the Apostle Paul has, this yearning for that fellowship with them. And he says that so that I might impart unto you a spiritual gift. I don't think that's the issue where he's going to come and lay hands on them and they're going to get a spiritual gift. I think he's wanting to use his spiritual gift to encourage them. I think that's what his goal is. He wants to come and use the spiritual gift that he has that they might be encouraged, and that he might be encouraged. It gives us an idea of why we're gifted by God. We're gifted by God to encourage other people. And when we do that, when we serve and equip other people, we are encouraged. It's a mutual type of thing that goes on. Well, verse 13 says, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you." This is where it kind of goes on. "But was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles." And he goes on to say, "I am debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome as well." For undoubtedly there were some there that still needed to hear the gospel as they wanted to evangelize their whole area. But the thing that I notice here in verse 13, along with a host of other things about Paul, was that he was a purposeful Christian. He said, I have purpose to be there. I have a goal. And you know, I think that comes in with, it's a hand in hand with submissiveness. To have a purpose. I hope you have a purpose in life. One of the things that becoming a child of God did for me is it gave me purpose in life. Prior to my salvation experience, I really didn't have much purpose. I mean, I knew I was supposed to go to school, you know, that kind of thing. But I really had no clue what really I was going to do with my life. Felt very insignificant. Felt like there's nothing that I really would contribute even to this society, let alone, you know, even to my own family. And yet when Christ came into my life, He gave me purpose to realize that I can be a servant of His, that I can be used of Him. Had no clue how that would happen. But right from the very beginning, purpose started developing. And it started out as a little seed. Started growing to understand what God would have me to do. And I guess my encouragement to each one of us here is to have a desire to have a purpose in life. That God may use us. If you're a young person, maybe a teenager, a little younger, good time to start thinking, why am I here? What is it I can do for God? What are some specific things I can do for God? I need to have purpose. Not just here. To the rest of us, when we think about, why am I at Blair Ridge? Why am I here? Why do I come here? What is my purpose here? What can I do? What can I accomplish for God here? He's got me here for a reason. And Paul was a very purposeful Christian. Well, there's thankful, serving, prayerful, submissive, yearning, purposeful. Let's just turn it into a specific application. How's your mail? Does it reveal gratefulness? When you're emailing or writing letters or corresponding, you show a grateful heart of what God has done in your life. Are people able to see that you are a grateful individual and that you are happy with what God has provided in your life? Can they grasp that from your writing? Number two, does your correspondence with other people reveal that you have a servant attitude? Now, you're just excited about helping whatever way possible. When difficulties come into your life, it's not something that knocks you off your feet because you're willing, hey, it's another opportunity to serve. Or do we tend to talk more about how people should be serving us? Thirdly, does your correspondent include prayer requests? or encouragements to pray. Fourthly, does your correspondence defer to the will of God? Are we too busy talking about, this is what I plan to do, this is my, or are we letting people know that we are really servants of God and willing to do whatever He wants, so that people can grasp that we are indeed deferring to His will? Next, does it communicate a deep interest in the people you're writing? Are you putting things in there that really communicate you care to hear back from them? That you're really excited about interacting with them, that you're interested in going past the superficial relationship here? The Apostle Paul, he was really determined to come so he could share, so they could interrelate, so they could have mutual enjoyment around God. And I guess with that too, does your communication really reflect that that's an area of your desire? Is it an area of your desire to be with other believers, to interrelate with other believers, to connect with other believers, to know what's going on in the life of other believers, to have other believers be involved in your life? Oh, but that means that I might have to change some things in our lives. Aha! So be it. If those changes are for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can be brought into that. And do I have a purpose? Do I show purpose in my life as I communicate with other people? Again, that was a very narrow application, but maybe there's more general applications that might hit you out there. Maybe there's some things that you're thinking through there and say, boy, there's some characteristics of the Apostle Paul that I'm kind of really wanting to work on. Can I encourage you not to try to change them all? If you have more than one or two, just maybe pick one or two out of that list. They're on the back of your bulletin. Just sit down there and think, okay, as I reflect on it, I really need to work on blank. By God's grace, I am going to spend this next week or 2 weeks just focusing on how I can be better at being blank for the glory of God. And I also want to encourage you that maybe you're where the Apostle Paul was one time, where he says at one time he did not embrace Jesus Christ as God. He did not accept Him as the one who died on the cross for his sin, was buried and rose again. Maybe that's where you are. I've been there. I think all of us in here have been there one time or another, whether willingly or unwillingly, in our ignorance, to where there came a time when we thought, He is my God. He is my Lord. And maybe this is a day for you. Someone has said it this way, and I can't remember what the context was, but the best time to do something and the best time to accept Christ was 20 years ago. Okay? Depending upon your age. Okay? That's the best time. Second best time is now. Okay? If you have not yet already. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to share Your Word. Lord, I just wish that I had the zeal of the Apostle Paul. I just wish that I'd be stronger in these various characteristics that we even see displayed here. But Father, I thank You that You have Your Word there to confront me and to help me to change in the areas I need to change. Help me, Lord, to be more thankful. Help me, Lord, to be more prayerful. Help me, Lord, to be more willing to serve other people and to be submissive to Your will. Give me more purpose. And Father, help me to have even more desires to spend time with other believers, that we might be able to share together and grow together. Lord, I pray for each of my friends that are here today too. And Lord, that whatever one or two they pick this morning, that they're wanting to really improve on, God, that You will help them. For Lord, we don't have to do this on our own. We have Your help and Your strength to help us to be conformed to the way Your Son is, and Lord, we ask for Your help in that. Thank You again for this privilege of prayer and to know that You love us. We ask this in Jesus' name.